which is building the bridge. But before we do that, let's read Psalm 19. Rebecca, do you have a Bible with you? Mariah, do you have a Bible with you? Can someone get these ladies a Bible? We are a church that does carry our Bibles with us, even if it's an electronic version. Oh, Mr. Schwinn beat you to it. Okay, Rebecca, nice and loud. Psalm 19, verses, I think it's 7 through 11. And Psalm 19 is the mini version of? Yeah. So if you have ADD and you can't stay focused real long and you wanted the gist of Psalm 119, just cut off the 1 and go 19. Okay, Rebecca, nice and loud. Yeah, verses 7 through 11.
The law of the Lord is perfect, receiving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear the Lord is clean, pure forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and dripping of the honey. Moreover, by them did your servant warn, and you keep them, but there is great reward.
Well, let's pray. We do pray that those verses would be true of our lives, that we would experience each one of those things, the power, the purity, the treasures, the riches, the sweetness that comes through the Word of God. And really, God, what we're tasting is we're tasting you. I think in a direct, indirect way, but definitely in this human way, on this temporary time here on earth, we get to taste you in a way that is only a segment or a percentage of what you offer for eternity. And so, God, we pray that you would help draw our hearts and help us to set aside other distractions, other temptations, other opportunities that are good, but they're not better or best, so that we can get to know and serve and love you in Christ. So use this time as we do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so this is my favorite part of all the time that you spend in Bible study, because there's really three phases. Observation when you're studying and just you're asking the question, what does it say? Okay? And then the interpretation, what does it mean? And then the application, which is what do I do? But before you get to the application part there, you got to build this bridge. And you're taking all these things you've done. So again, you may spend about 50 to 60% of your time in just trying to understand what is the passage saying?
Here's the amazing thing.
Boy, it's so cheap they can't even buy a replacement. Clip. Tom, can I make a... Oh, I'm never going to use this again. Maybe Owen should make a request. Okay, do I have that? Wow.
Online.
Is that better?
I'm never going to be able to use that again.
They had one of those last week at the wedding, and it was really kind of cool.
The ear ones?
Yeah, the ear things. Okay, I'm sorry. Imagine if I had coffee today, Mike. It would be dangerous. But this is actually one of my favorite passages, or parts of the whole study, because you spend about 50 to 60% of your time asking, what does it say? You're going to spend about 25% of the time saying, well, what does it then mean? And there's a difference between that, right? Because what did it say and what does it mean? Those are kind of, it's more of a mature and more, not sophisticated, but you're taking it down. It's like a big funnel. You're taking all the things that it says. Okay, well, what does it start to mean for life? And then, obviously, we want to get to the point, what do we do? Because James 1 says we don't want to be like the man that looks at himself in the mirror, walks away, and forgets it, right? That's immature. That's fleshly. God calls us to be impacted by the Word of God and be changed by it in a way that's consistent and persistent. And to really do that, you really have to create a bridge, or it's called developing a main point, or Owen and I would be familiar with the idea of big idea. If you ever read, Haddon Robinson is a wonderful teacher on teaching the Word of God, and I forget the name of his book. I read it in seminary. It was a great book on preaching, but his one thing was preaching a bullet, not preaching buckshot. You know, when you're teaching the Word of God, if you only have 20 or 30 minutes to teach it, try to stay focused because, I mean, just like in the passage that Owen talked about this morning, I mean, you spend 10, 15 hours studying that. You don't have 10 or 15 hours to explain it, right? And there are so many things he could have explained that you can't. But and if you try to get to one point and teach one point that has different facets to it, but one main idea, one big thought, it's really helpful for both the teacher and the hearers. So this is a little bit on if you ever want to teach. I think this is a really helpful point. But it's even helpful for you as you study a passage. Well, now what do I do with it? And if you can narrow a passage down, whether it be a verse or a paragraph or even a book, to one big point, it really helps you to be like the guy, not be like the guy in James who sees himself in the mirror, walks away, and can't remember it. And we'll get to some examples later. So that's why this is so important. So I didn't really have a lot of fill in the blank in here because, sweet. Very gracious of you.
It's from the church funds.
What's that?
It's from the church funds.
Church funds, yes.
Big spender.
We are wise spenders around here. Don't forget that next week.
Actually, I'm getting one this week.
Oh, you're getting one this week. Okay, sweet.
Katie and I are
going to
be at the music store.
I've been a day late and a dollar short. Okay, super. So the way you do this is you can study your old passage. What does it say? What does it mean? By the way, you're keeping all those in the third person. I'm sorry. I'm a little all over today. I'm going to give you, at the end, I said it to someone else up here. At the end, I'm going to give you the whole hermeneutics on one paper. So you'll have all the main thoughts, and you can use this as a resource for when you're studying a passage. Okay, you know, observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then, you know, bullying it down or building the bridge and then application. So you have all this on one sheet so you can use and have that with you. And we'll all pass that out here in a little bit, but I don't want you to going back like this and not getting to this point. So you do you're bullying the whole passage down. So let's go to Philippians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite ones. Go to Philippians chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through about 7 or 8 would be one paragraph, and then you could break 9, 10, and 11 into another paragraph. And we talked about that weeks before. But Paul basically here is saying, hey, I thank my God for you, I remember you, I'm praying for you, you've been partnering with me. I feel, you know, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way, I hold you in my heart. You know, verse 8, for God's my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ. And then verse 9, 10, 11 is more about what he's praying for them about. But you see this constantly going back and forth of, I love you and I pray for you, I love you, I pray for you. What's the main point there? What's the main subject? Well, how you would do that is you would begin with a pointer word and a related key word. So you want to start out with a what, why, how, who, where, when. Okay? So you say, what's the main point? You would say something like, why, I think it's why Paul is praying for them. Why Paul is praying for the Philippians. Okay? And then if you want to complete the subject, you're gonna flip that question into flip that statement into a question. Why is Paul praying for the Philippians? Well, why is he praying for them? So the main thing would be, why is Paul praying for the Philippians? And then to fill it out, you flip into a question, why is Paul praying for the Philippians? Well, you answer that by, because he loves them, right? I pray for you, I love you, I pray for you, I love you. And then, if you want to kind of sink it down in one big idea, I wrote this down at the very bottom. We know who we love by who we pray for. So we're going to talk about how do you kind of boil all that down into a memorable statement. So let's go back up to our examples up there. These are all based out of Matthew, and I think they actually came out of my notes all the way back at Cedarville, examples that the professor gave. But a passage that would be a what passage? If the author is trying to state a fact, would come out of Matthew chapter 4, and where Matthew describes what Jesus did in Galilee. So if you go back to that passage, and it probably includes more than just one verse, probably more than that. But the point there, Matthew is explaining, is what Jesus did. Why? The next one would be Matthew 4, and the Spirit leading him into the desert. And Matthew there is making a purpose or reason. So it's why the Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Okay? Now, you may say, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you've studied and lived with the passage for 5, 6, 7, 8 days. This will become a lot more clear to you. And as you look at it, if you go through these, you know, the 5 W's and the H, you'll be able to point, oh, the main passage isn't a who or a where or a when, it's a what. Especially if you're in the epistles a lot, it's going to be typically a what or a why. Okay? Those are your two most common. But you see here how, which is the third one, that's where the author is emphasizes a process or a manner. So example 2, verse 11. How the wise men greeted Jesus, or the Christ child. Okay? Who, the main purpose is identifying a person or persons, and you see that in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. Who were the ancestors of Christ? You know, you have any prophets, but you have kings, you know? You have, I was just thinking about this morning, I was looking through there. You really have peons, prostitutes, and you know, powerful people. You know, that can be a nice memorable statement. You know, Jesus' background was peons, prostitutes, and powerful people. You know, people from all. That's partly the point of
peons.
Partly the point. Oh, wow, yeah. Sweet.
You're in a pee roll, my friend.
I'm on a yes. Yeah. That's even without coffee today. So you can see how then you can turn that into a really kind of memorable statement, right, about the genealogy of Christ, you know, using some alliteration. The next one down, when, focuses on time, so you go back to Matthew, when Jesus was tempted. Where, centers on a place, obviously geographical, Matthew 4 again, where the followers of Jesus came from. So as you're living with the text, you're going to see a lot of the what's, the why's, and maybe some how's. Who, when, and where's, those aren't going to be nearly as common, and it's going to be a lot of people. In the Old Testament, maybe like, I studied last year, not Nehemiah, but Ezra, and there's a couple of portions where they list out all the people. Obviously, the focus there is who. There's a couple of passages where it talks a lot about geographical places, cities, and countries that they come. Well, the focus there is the where's. Does that make sense to you? So you take the verses you're studying, as we chunked up a book, and you're studying those 2, 3, 5, 7 verses, you're asking, what's the main point? Is it a what fact? Is it a why, a reason? Is it a how, meaning a process or a methodology? Is it a who, meaning a person? Is it a when, in terms of time, when something happened? Or is it a where? Geographical. Does that make sense? Is that just kind of going over your heads? Got it? Okay. So let's take Owen's passage this morning. Talked about what was the main point. Let's go. Remind me. Let's go there. Luke 11.
27.
No, I'm just beating it. Okay. So is the main point of these, I don't know how many verses are there, 5, 7 verses, is it a what, why, who, when, or where? And Owen can't answer right now. Okay, let's nix it, but it's not. Is it a where? Is there a lot of emphasis there on geography, location? No? Okay. Is it a when? Is there a lot of time-oriented words like the beginning of the day or the end of the day or at lunchtime or, you know, whatever words would be, is there any of those? Okay, when the grounds are, so that's a really small, but is there a lot of, how do you know what's important? Generally when something is big R, repeated, that's a huge clue. Something is repeated either the same exact word or a lot of similarities to, so you don't really have a lot of time. You have one reference, but you don't have a lot of time elements in there, right? So it's not a where, it's not a when, is it a who? Is it a who? Look at all the who's in here. A woman in the crowd.
Jesus.
You have Jesus, and then she says, she alludes to the mother. You know, blessed the one who bore you. You have the crowds. You have this generation. You have Jonah, the people of Nineveh, the queen of the south. You have Solomon. It could be who, right? Okay, that's a possibility. Okay, let's put a little possible on that. Is it how? Is it a process or manner? I don't think so. I don't see a lot of process or manners. Is it a why? Is there purposes in there? Why something's being said? Why something being done? John, you're shaking your head. What do you see?
As far as why is Jesus saying those things? Why is he saying them right after it says something? But his consistency, though, for why he's addressing those things is a big one.
Okay, where do you see that at? What words of the text?
As far as why?
Yeah, that are actually found in the text would point you to whys.
I believe there are words like us. Is that in the text?
That would be great things to look for. So that, because, therefore, I don't know. You don't see any of those in there? This is like all kind of like just boom, let's work on this together is a good example. There's a 4, verse 34, as Jonah became a sign to the people. Okay? There's a little bit there. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh rise up and condemn it. 4, they repented. So yeah, there's a couple of whys. I don't see it as a major emphasis though, but there's a couple there. And you're going to see some of these elements maybe in passages, but again, you're looking at what is the main, if you're trying to come with the main point, this is like the most obvious, it's the big one. Are you going to have other of these elements? Yeah. Okay. Now, is there what? Is there facts or statements in here?
Blessed are those who hear the word.
Yeah, so that's a fact. Yeah. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I mean, Jesus then says a lot of facts, right? This generation seeks for a sign and will be given it. Boom, you know. Jonah was a sign, the queen of Sheba, for she came to the ends of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up. Those are all facts, but what do all those facts now include? It goes back to the who, right? I think if you were to narrow this down, and this is just a quick assessment, it would probably be who. Let's just go with that theory real quick, right? Because even the facts include whos. Blessed are those, boom, who, it's a who. I mean, it doesn't say specifically who, but it's a blessed are those people who hear the word of God. And then all the facts basically in the next passage all have to do with people. So let's keep on the who for right now. So what is the main point? Who, that's our pointer word. It's a who. It's not a what, where, when, why. Even though some of those elements are there, it's a who. What's the main point that he's making there? Who? Oh, just describe it.
Who is blessed?
Okay, so we could go that route. Who will be blessed? What are some other thoughts?
Hear and keep.
Who are those who hear and keep? Okay, the word of God. who will be blessed. Now again, we're not going to fill up the whole thing. We just want to, this is really short, you know. Who's what?
Who is in the wrong?
Who is in the wrong? Okay.
Or who will be condemned?
Yeah, who's not going to be sitting pretty on the judgment day? Okay, so those are all really good. We're not finalizing this stuff. Owen could probably bring a little bit. I mean, when you spend a lot of time with the text, you could really, yep, you know, you come to a little bit more clear. What would you say?
Typically, people don't pack both of these passages into a single exegetical unit and preach from them. But I put them together because I took the theme as who is blessed, who is judged, or who is condemned. Because those are the common words in there. And it's like it's the two sides. I think this makes a great exegetical unit, so I did it that way. But more often than not, they split it and preach them totally separate.
Yeah.
But I think they deserve to be together.
I think they fit well together. Yeah, so let's go with that. Who, like, what did you say, Tom? Who's in the wrong? Or like, yeah. So let's ask the question. Okay, that's our main point of the passage for at least our purposes right now with the little time we have is who is in the wrong? Or who's, you know, going to be when they see the Lord someday? How would you write that out? Okay. So what do? You want to find the whole big idea. That's only half of it, right? So you take that and you flip it into a question. Who is going to on that day of judgment, right? Well, how would you answer that? Junior? What does the pastor say? Who's going to be a lot uncomfortable on that day?
Followers of Christ.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Can you use some words from the passage?
Nineveh.
Oh, no, in that case.
The generation.
Generation that's what? What are they?
The evil generation.
Okay, and why is it evil?
Seeks a sign, but no sign will be given.
Yeah, so those who are seeking for signs, and as Owen preached today, signs are everywhere. I mean, that's part of the context of this is like, wow, it's like, well, how many more signs do I have to give you? You know? You could almost turn verse 28 the opposite. Blessed are those who don't, who hear. You could turn, who don't hear, you know, and keep it. So, what's the whole point of the passage? The whole point of the passage in one phrase is those who continually ask for a sign and don't hear God's word are going to be when they meet God, right? Now, this is when those of you like who are poetic or good with words, you could turn that into something memorable. That takes a little bit more time. Now, you may say, well, why are we going through all this, Eric? Well, this is a really important part if you want the Word of God to stay in you. Because honestly, that passage in Philippians, you know who you love by who you pray for? I came up with that probably almost 15 years ago. It stuck with me. Every time I hear Philippians chapter 1, I think, you know who you love by who you pray for. That's the whole point. In my mind, when I, you know, that was a seminary. I studied that passage in seminary, and that's the way I worded it when we studied that passage. We were doing some passages last year with Kayla and some of her peers in Colossians, and I wish I would have written them down. I actually did, but then I didn't put them into my computer. But we had some really winning dingers and good ones. That's country talk. But they had some really good ones. Now, these were all girls. You know, girls are pretty good wordsmiths. And they had some really, really good ones from Colossians chapter 1. So much, it's like, dadgum, I should have really written those down because they were really preachable. They were really preachable. But again, if you ever want to teach the Word of God, getting to that point where you can put things in one phraseology is really helpful. Okay? So that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be coming up with a main point using a pointer word, flipping into a question, answering it, and then you have the main point, right? But not yet, because that's when it's kind of lumpy and clumpy and awkward and not real memorable. It's not something you can kind of put in your back pocket and take with you. So then you have to shape the main point. 15 words or less, that's huge. Now, if you're Paul, Paul would not be very good at this exercise. There are like whole chapters, I think, that, like in one of the epistles, it's just one big, long run-on sentence. He did not take Miss Bell for his English. My English teacher and the Apostle Paul should have had some workout together. Because the guy goes on forever, and it really is hard to figure out what he's talking about sometimes. But it's really helpful if you can limit to 15 words or less. 10 is, like, awesome. You know you're getting good when you can shape a main point, like, in 10 or 12 words. And then if you can do it with some rhythm, some rhyme, alliteration, poeticness, you know, or, you know, if you can throw in a little bit of slang in there, and not to be slangy, but to capture the eternal truth, like, you know, between a rock and a hard spot. You know what they say in Spanish? What do they say in Spanish? Between a sword and a wall, or a sword and a rock? Yeah, between a sword. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's a little bit better than between a rock and a hard spot. Look. A rock and a hard... How did you get between a rock and a hard... I mean, did you fall behind a crevice? I don't know. But between a sword and a wall, that's a little bit more pointed, right? That's a little picturesque.
Quite literally more pointed.
Perfectly poetic.
You got the peas just...
It's my letter of the day.
Hey. Got to get the inflatable.
You can do that. You can come with a letter of the day each time you study and go from A and then B and then C. I bet girls can do that really well. Okay. So does that make sense to everybody? No? Yes? Does it sound like you'll take the time to do that? Okay, I know this is like the hardest, especially for you guys. This is the hardest part. Guys are really good at analytical. You'll spend years doing the first part. And never go down. I mean, guys are classic at that. And I've heard preachers that all they do is they spend all their time up here and they never go down. And you can tell. Because when you listen to them, you're like, it's a workout, just keep up with them. Like, I mean, rabbit trails and this. And then you're like, what was he talking about? Have you ever heard something like that? It's like, oh, yeah, you spend all... That's what happens when we spend all of our time up here. We never do move down to interpretation or do the really hard work of application. Okay? So, let me say another thing. Oh, I want to pull these out. Katie, would you pass these out for us? And, I don't need to give those. Yeah. So, 15 words or less. Try to make it memorable. And this is where you actually turn it from third person to first person. So, when you come up with this memorable phrase, you want to turn it into we, so or I. So if you look at my three examples down at the bottom of the page, Philippians 1, we've already covered. 1 Peter, this is one I just came up with a couple recently because I'm studying through 1 Peter. It's the introduction where 1 Peter has more theology in his first two verses than Paul does in any of his introductions. It says, Peter the Apostle, according to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Valentia, Cappadocia, Asia, and a couple others in there, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Christ, may peace and grace be to you. And you're like, if you just read the two verses, you're tired. You got elect, exiles, dispersion, foreknowledge, sanctification, for the sprinkling of the blood, which, wow, try to study that one out. All you got seven huge. You got seven. Thumbs don't count. You got seven huge theological packed words in that introduction. I mean, it took me a long time to unpack that and then put it in the context of the book. So anyhow, I came up with that one. God knows where I'm at and where he's taking me. That was my way of kind of summarizing the main ideas of his introduction. And that's what, honestly, what got me there is the reason why Peter starts out that way is because he's talking to a group that's on the verge of persecution. Persecution is coming. And he talks about the rest of the book. Your faith is more valuable than gold and silver. He's talking largely to Jews. By the way, did you know most Jews? Okay, you were talking about your daughter and how she's got that beat. I got a guy, a Caucasian guy that married a black gal, and we talk about, it's just so funny, and her whole family is so grateful that she's got the beat, you know, because Dave's got like no Pete. But his wife, Kathy, is, you know, we were on a company trip with her last week, and she said, white people, we clap on the one and the three, or the two and the four. And she says, oh, black people, they clap on the opposite. And I'm like, really? So I was saying, Jesus loves me, and she clapped on, I don't know. All that to say, I concluded, some of that's like in your DNA, and I didn't get any of it. And black people are really rhythmic, aren't they? They just, God made them that way. Do you know most Jews, you know what they got? They know how to make money. They know how to make money. If you think about it, go all the way back to Abraham. The dude was stinking filthy rich, was he not? You read it, I mean, Jacob, he's sitting there. Now, that is really stupid. I mean, I've raised a few goats, not many in my life, but there's no way you take a dumb little plant in front of them when they're mating and they turn speckled, and I've never seen that. There's no scientific evidence for that. But God allowed him to make a lot of money really quick and animals, right? And you look at all the Old Testament, a lot of Old Testament people were very, very wealthy. What's the number one reason that Hitler went after the Jews? He didn't care about them spiritually. He wanted their money. They're the most wealthiest people in almost any country you go to. They know how to make money. Oh, that takes us back to 1 Peter. The reason why, because I think that was still true then, right? And if you read through 1 Peter, 1 Peter is largely a Jewish book. I don't know if it's only. Haven't got to that conclusion yet. But it's largely a book written to the Jews. It's very heavily, a lot of the words Peter uses are like the dispersia. Greeks wouldn't, I mean, that's very Jewish oriented, to be scattered, because that was part of their history. So anyhow, part of my main point, which I'm not doing a very good job of right now, sticking on the main point, is that God knows where they were at and where God was going to take them. That's the whole point of 1 Peter, the whole book. Colossians. This is one I did a couple years ago when I was doing Colossians chapter 1. Gratitude is grown when we hear about others responding to the gospel. And that's what he says to the Colossians. Man, I'm really excited about your faith growing, and it's spreading here, it's spreading there. He talks about them embracing the gospel. So a little bit of alliteration. So hopefully that helps you as you go through that exercise. Okay, hermeneutics on one page. I've got 15 minutes. Oh, the back is just application. And we'll get a little bit of that down here. But that's just some words from my friend Michael Camperin, and you can read that. So hermeneutics on one page, I just want to go over a couple of things with you. And you've heard a lot of these before, but again, there's four phases here, but there's really mainly three. Observation, interpretation, and then application. The boiling it down or the building the bridge or coming up with a big idea, that is so you can apply it and remember it and live it. It's hard to live something out if you study in the morning, and I tell you how many times this has applied to me. I forget it the rest of the day. I mean, I close my Bible and my mind closes and I go on with the rest of the day. But if I can capture something in a memorable statement, it usually goes with me. Like, I can't tell you that thing about 1 Peter, how many times I've thought about that. God knows where I'm at and where he's taking me. Now, did I remember, I'm part of the elected exiles under dispersion with the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit? I mean, did I remember? No. But I know God knows where I'm at, and he knows where he's taking me. I don't know where he's taking me, but he does, and I can trust him in that. Okay. So, again, a couple of the key things. This will really help you if you're doing this in your study. I have it highlighted, and keep your observations in third person. That'll really, really help you. Because you don't want to start applying a piece of passage to your life until you understand it fully. Just not a good thing to do, to start pulling verses and saying, hey, this verse, I'm going to claim it, name it, and claim it, and live it out today, when you have no idea what it's about. You know, there are certain things about 1 Peter that aren't true of us. And that's true of different passages in 1 Peter, okay? So not just the whole book, but certain passages, he's talking to them at certain times, and we may not be very similar in that. So when you're studying a passage, all the observation and the whole interpretation, you're talking he, she, they. Keep it in the third person, okay? And there's just a lot there, you know, observation, looking for the who, what, where, when, why, hows, repetition, similarities, looking for the tone. Is it a fact, command, advice, you know, plural versus singular, past, present, tense, and then do your word study. Take one key word, a verb or a theologically complex or packed word, and study it. What does this word mean? Okay? Interpretation, what does it mean? Again, to the original audience, that first part should take you roughly 50% of your time. Roughly. Okay? If you're studying Paul, it may take you a little longer. Okay? If you're studying a proverb, it's probably going to take you a lot less. Make sense? Just depends on the complexity of the passage. Interpretation, this is roughly going to take you, and these are just roughs, 25% time. So if you're spending 3 or 4 days trying to figure out what does this passage mean, it's going to take you another day or two to, or what does it say, it's going to take you another day or two to figure out what does it mean. And these are where you're asking questions. What are the key words? What are unfamiliar terms that you don't understand you need to figure out? What are questions that you're asking that if you don't have the answer to, it's going to be hard for you to, you know, understand. How does this verse or paragraph fit in with the chapter you're reading? How does it fit into the rest of the book you're studying? Key example, a friend and I were just talking Saturday, they were at our house for dinner, about Romans chapter 11. What does it mean to be cut off? Well, Romans 11 is still tied to Romans, the beginning of Romans chapter 11 says your faith is by, or you've been saved by grace, not by works. Well, if I can lose my salvation by works, then how is it not gained by works either? Make sense? So, being cut off, whatever that means, applies still in the beginning. And the central point of the whole point is that Gentiles have been included into the blessing of God now. I don't personally think it means cut off from the tree of salvation. I also don't believe that the vine that Jesus is cutting people off is the vine of salvation either. Because if it is, then you can be cut off from salvation. So you want to study those. Again, are any of the key words, ideas, or themes repeated in the book or and or the rest of the Bible? And then last one, is there any wording that's being used figuratively, symbolically, or non-literally? Ironically. You know, irony is a wonderful way of, God makes lots of points using irony. Okay? Now, this is where here and only here do you then begin using outside sources like commentaries. And basically, you're just asking yourself, am I in the ballpark? Or am I out in left field? Or am I out in the parking lot? You know? Okay? And then boiling it down, we just cover that, shaping the main point. This is about 15%. So you may spend a whole entire morning kind of trying to shape this main point. And well, I mean, if you really want to stick with you, it's not going to come, unless you're like really good and you're writing poetry all the time, it's not going to come to you in 5 minutes. It may take 20, 30, 40, or you may get most of it, and the next day you kind of polish it off. And then application, what do I do? But this is the most important, right? Because you can take all this passage, study it, understand it, and then never do anything with it. So, again, one of the first things you want to do is assess the degree of transferability. I mean, how much does this really apply to me? Again, if you're studying the Old Testament Levitical laws, you know, saying that your ox just goes out and gores the neighbor, and now you've got to stone the ox. I mean, you know, you got to. I remember Todd Fearless is a Herman. Woo! Oh, she's done it. Gotcha! I did it for you. Andrew's so proud of me. And Herman Who, by the way, is a really good video. It's well done. In an hour and 15 minutes, he really packs a lot in. And this was a good example. He uses that as an example, that the ox goring somebody and then stoning the ox. Basically, the whole point there, you're responsible for your property and kids. You know. So if your property, what you own, your dog or your kids or something else, does damage to somebody else, don't just say, oh, well, that's their fault. No, we're responsible for it. So you gotta transfer that in over to you. That doesn't mean we kill our kids if they damage something, because the pastor said stone your ox, right? I mean, again, let's use some common sense here. And then make some, apply to your life via application that can be measured, recognized, or realized. I.e., don't say just, I'm going to pray more. Maybe a better application would be, well, I'm going to pray one day a week for so-and-so. I'm going to add so-and-so to my prayer list. And one day a week, I'm going to commit to praying. Because like Paul said, hey, I love you and I pray for you. Well, if I want to grow in my love for someone that I'm kind of feeling at odds with, then I need to start praying for that person. You know? So, when you're writing out applications, write it in such a way where in a month, you can say, yeah, that's becoming more and more true in my life. It's not necessarily always a check off, like, yeah, I'm doing one more thing for God, but I do want to live out the things that God's teaching me in the Word of God. So I ask you, what would be a great application from this morning? How would you apply Owen's message? Again, the main point is, what do we come up with? Those who reject God's word and keep on asking for more signs are going to be going to meet God. So how would you apply that? I want to hear from one of the kids. 16 years or younger. How would you apply that passage in your life this week? I'll even bring the mic around to you. You want to play with the cool mic? Okay, 16 to 20 year olds. 16 to under, did it come up with anything? Yeah. So the big idea is those who reject God's word and continually ask for a sign are not going to be sitting very happy with God when they meet him. Just one application. How do you apply that to your life? We haven't really transferred it into we and us. That's not really a great one-point passage yet. I haven't worked on it. Thinking. I'll have to do something with a P.
Persevere.
People who don't obey God won't be sitting pretty. Yeah, close enough. Specific what? Application?
No, I'm talking like P.
Oh, P word. Pacific Ocean? Better be sitting at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean than meeting God. Yeah. Geography's not really that. Okay, anyone, what would be a good application this week of the message?
Well, maybe you want to evangelize more, since you know people are going to go to hell, then it gives you more of a desire to evangelize.
Yeah, so Katie said, you know, maybe one good application would be for us who are on the other side, we're seeking to obey Christ right at his word, which are all of us always and only. There could be some application there, right? Is being bold, because who was bold in that passage being evangelistic?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus was, so we learned that, not to be given to flattery and people-pleasing. The Ninevites, I mean, they turned, right? There's hope. There's hope for those who... And that's the one cool thing about that passage. The Ninevites turned. The Queen of Sheba, who was probably pretty powerful, pretty lovely, and pretty something else. I'm looking for another P word.
Pagan.
Pagan, yes, pretty pagan. Yes, she turned, apparently. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And I don't know, I probably have met one of the most difficult business people I've ever met in my life. True atheist, a guy named Tim Moore. And, I was scared to be around him sometimes. Because if he's ever got on personal issues, he was very pro-gay and pro-atheism and pro-evolution and kind of mock Christianity. And it was hard just being in the same room with him sometimes if he got on one of his little soapboxes. And I must admit, you know, have you ever been around those people and they scare you? I mean, they put fear in you, like, yeah, I don't know if I should tell them about Jesus. I'm just going to slap right back in my nose. I think that problem, I always used to think of that problem, oh no, it's like one of those swines, he's just going to... Yeah, which we probably take that verse out of context way too often, too. But we should be bold, right? We should be bold with those who are even more bold about their paganism, you know? We should have more boldness than the pagans about their paganism. Wow, that only happens by the grace of God, right? That's a great application. Any other application you can make this week? John?
Tell people they need me.